Well, tonight the sermon is entitled, The Work Goes On. The Work Goes On. And especially we're looking at Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 to 12. Well, Paul has now spent 3 years at Ephesus. We read about some of his work there. And what a work that it was. How much happened. All the preaching and teaching. Those 12 disciples there of John the Baptist who were converted. And then the great miracles that were performed. Aprons, handkerchiefs of Paul that had power in them to effect great healing. And the casting out of demons, or rather the failure of the Jews to be able to effect it. Paul alone seemingly being able to perform these things attested there by God to be God's servant. The effect being dramatic. And all the religious scrolls and documents, the magic enchantments that were being burned in the fire. Huge value. What a bonfire that it was. But we read, don't we, there in verse 1 of Acts 20, after the uproar had ceased. And that we saw last time, the concluding part of Acts 19, when Demetrius and his fellow iron workers, goldsmiths, silversmiths there who made these various souvenirs of people's visits there to the great temple of Diana, when they saw their trade greatly under threat because of the number of people that were being converted and the resulting interest and controversy that ensued, created there that uproar that failed in the end, the town clerk intervening to bring peace and calm. What time he had spent. What a varied work. No, he couldn't say there, how was your time in Ephesus? It was just normal, you know. Wow, how many things that were accomplished in the power and the strength of the Lord. And here it is all recorded for us by Luke in the book of Acts. And my first heading then is the failure of the devil's plans. The failure of the devil's plans. The uproar, the riots that was stirred up by Demetrius, these accusations that he brought that got the crowd on their feet and chanting for hours on end, great is Diana of the Ephesians, had failed. Despite their desire to bring destruction and harm to the church, to hinder her progress, it had failed. And what do we find instead? Well, we find, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. The disciples, there they are. They are still standing, despite the efforts of all those people there chanting, the violence that seemed about to break out, despite all of the great frenzy and fervency of their wish there to have the Christian faith stopped and anything that hindered the adoration of Diana, they failed. And the disciples are there still standing. And we learn later on when Paul returns back that way, in Miletus, they have elders too. He calls the elders, doesn't he, to him there to speak to them. A church established, functioning, that though they are in such pagan environments, though they have such hostility on every side, the church is still standing. Paul, instead of running away from them and having to just leave them there and everybody just having to be put to flight. No, there is an established church with leadership, with elders in place, continuing to function. And these are the people there that he embraces before he departs to go to Macedonia. Because the Lord Jesus Christ promised this, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Demetrius and his colleagues, whoever it might be, Judaizers, whoever it might be, they will not prevail. They will not enable this work to fall apart, so prevent its progress, hinder it in a most significant regard. No, they will fail in that. And I will prevail instead. I will build my church. I will have these people. I will have these elders here in Ephesus. And they will be protected. My eye is upon them. My name is upon their foreheads. And let all come. Let the devil rail at them and hurl accusation. They are mine, and I will be with them. I will build my church. I will add, as a result of the preaching there, further people to be part of that great company. For the fact is, the devil's efforts to overthrow the church and to destroy her presence in the world will fail. They are utterly futile. It is a vain hope that that devil there, that Satan, that accuser, harbours in his heart, hoping to be able to bring it down somehow, to find some way of overcoming and himself prevailing. No. In fact, it's irrational. Quite irrational. Given all of the evidence here, the power and might of Jesus Christ himself, having witnessed it and seen it and been dealt their defeat at the hands of our great prince, to think now that somehow the people that own the name of Christ should be his prey and be able to be there completely upseated, overturned by him, well, that is quite irrational. We are Christ's. The church is Christ's. His ownership is upon his people. And having shown himself there to be the lion of the tribe of Judah, he has not lost any of that power that he had when he prevailed on the cross. And so the devil, though he will not cease in his efforts there to try and hinder and block the progress and destroy the church, it will come in the end to nothing. It is impossible for him to stop its expansion, to stop the kingdom of God growing, increasing, and God's will to be done in all the earth. It is impossible. And here we might just briefly digress somewhat and consider the age in which we are in, which I think is identified for us here in Revelation chapter 20, what we might call the millennium, this period in which Satan's power is curtailed, when his efforts there will really be, in the main part, frustrated. Revelation chapter 21-3, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Okay, so there's something further ahead. There's going to be a period then where we do well to pay attention to it, that Satan will have opportunity to inflict some damage. But not for the most part. Not in this church age. Not now. While still the gospel is advancing. The efforts to deceive the nations, why, he is hindered in that. He is held back in that. He is mightily restrained in that. And all the language that is used there against him, this bottomless pit, this great chain, this key that is there turned so that he cannot undo this limitation that is placed upon him. And so it proves to be. There's the uproar. The uproar has come. The uproar has gone. And Paul is standing and the church is standing, and those dear people there he is able to embrace and then go on his way from them. And when he returns, which we read about later in Acts 20, they are still standing. And when we read to in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "The promise to the church has given to the apostles, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." There it is. Satan cannot deceive those nations. The end of the earth is in view, and to the end of the earth the church will go, the gospel will be announced, and as many Demetriuses as Satan may stir up will not be able to stop that work in this period described as 1,000 years, this millennium, this age when the church is here, able preach the gospel to the nations. And so God will see to it. In that period, he will provide preachers who will preach the word. And he will provide hearers who hear the word and benefit from it and become Christians or grow in the faith. He will provide, as he is given here in Scripture, instruction and help to the church, that she may remain firm and fixed in her purpose. The failure of the devil's plans. Well, we have to say, yes, there are huge efforts that the devil raises up against the truth. All manner of ways in which he tries to interfere, rob her of her peace and slow down her progress, interfere with her thinking and her mission. False forms of Christianity, which have been raised up over the years, or which once started well but then deteriorated and became really then a heresy. We think of the Roman Catholic faith, and we think of how there the Church of Rome teaches things that block the way to heaven rather than open the way to heaven. And we grieve much over so much of what is done there, supposedly in the name of Christ, by those who claim to be his representatives on earth. No, they blind people, and they rob souls of salvation, and we're saddened about that. We think of forms of orthodoxy that hold much of Eastern Europe. They're also by various means, works that they set forth before people and doctrines and icons that are supposed to there draw forth worship and admiration. Once again, they hinder people from understanding and block the route to heaven. And we grieve over these variants of Christianity that are not true Christianity. And we see how nationalism sometimes can be a strong influence, allied at times with a particular religion, be it Hinduism or Islam or one of those sort of other variants of Christianity. And that can become a very powerful weapon again, seemingly against the church. And yet for all of that, the church still stands. Islamism, well, that again is a great agent there, isn't it? Of power and energy, great venom it shows towards the truth. Towards Christians, bears down heavily against them. And yet we still hear believers, and we still hear at times as ground is cleared and Islamism and the ISIL and its cohorts there are pushed back, that Christians once more can be found in those places. And here in the West, but sadly in many other parts of the world too, atheism, this more virulent form of atheism, this new atheism, this very brazen attack upon the church, this insolent and arrogant attitude that it displays. We see it, and its connected ideas like secularism that would have the religion driven out from any kind of place of privilege or prominence in public life. All of this attacking at times quite indiscriminately, whether it be the true church or a false church. It attacks across the board and is a strong effort to destroy the church. But the devil's plans always fail, and the true church will emerge. She always will. Christ is building up his people there, and the work will continue. That's the wonderful thing in it. The work will continue. God's servants will continue on. They may have to be diverted slightly, but they will work here, or work in a different place there, as opportunity will provide it. And so we can see straight away here. Here is Paul. He's busy. He's ending up preaching at Troas by the time he's been on all of these journeys. Macedonia he takes in, Greece he takes in, then Macedonia again. And there he is then, back in Asia Minor, in Troas. The true church, busy about her work. Friends, we should not be afraid of the enemy. We shouldn't. The enemy of souls, so is his name and his title. But we shouldn't be afraid of him. Christians, we have Christ's aid. We have him there to strengthen us and bless us. He has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. Well, what indeed can the enemy do to us? Those who come against us, and particularly in this age, I guess we have to say, for us in the West, the secularism and atheism. Well, be confident. Dear friends, be confident in the face of it. So often these people, when it comes down to it, know very, very little about the true Christian faith. Work with a highly defective view of what the Christian faith is, at times quite laughably weak and shallow. Don't be afraid of them. Have confidence. Don't be browbeaten or apologetic. Be immovable. Be resolved that you will see these people and they will have to know that you, by God's grace, will still be standing in a year's time, 10 years' time. Christ is building his church, and we're not going to be stopped or frightened by these people at all. Rather, believe in the purposes of God. Believe in the purposes of God. The church has a future. Her work will go on. She is appointed by Christ to that very end. He promises his power will be there. The gospel will be preached to the end of the earth. She has a future. Though people there get out their statistics and start giving very dreary assessments and saying, well, there won't be one in 20 years' time or something like that. Well, don't believe those things. Don't follow in that way of gloom and pessimism. The church will be there. She'll be doing her work somewhere, somehow. Oh, she may be smaller than now, I don't know. She may have been revived, perhaps, who knows. But she'll be there and be confident in God's purposes. Indeed, be confident in God's purposes here, that this church has a future, that she may, by God's grace, still be standing too in 10 years' time, if that should please the Lord. We may not have revival. We can't promise ourselves that. We can't promise ourselves that we're going to see huge expansion. But who knows, we might. But even so, the church here has a future. There'll be a work to do, a work for you, a work for me, God giving us strength and health to perform it. And then taking it down further, you and I, as individuals, we have a future. God has a purpose. You will be doing your work and service for him because his grace is upon you. His Holy Spirit's in your life. And it won't be taken away. We're thinking of that this morning. Sonship guarantees work continuing, guarantees your presence still here upon the earth in one shape or another, sickness or in health, whichever way it is, still serving, still working, still having a future, still having a purpose. Believe it. Believe it. All the pessimism, all the things people say, all the efforts of Satan to frighten us and intimidate us, we'll be confident. Be confident in God. See these things down with the strength he supplies and pray for power. Pray for faith. Pray for energy, zeal, and endurance. The failure, then, of the devil's plans. But then secondly, the blessings of Christian fellowship. The blessings of Christian fellowship. We find, don't we, here in this passage, all these names, all these saints that are alongside Paul. No sooner has he taken leave of these beloved people in Ephesus, he's embraced them. There's a sign of fellowship, isn't it? Now he's departed. And where does he go? Well, he goes all over that region then. He's not confined, is he here? He's not put off by Demetrius or anybody else. He's going over that region and encouraging the saints with many words. Goes to Greece, stays there 3 months. So he's gone to Philippi and those churches, now found his way back towards Corinth. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he goes back through Macedonia. There are these brethren who are accompanying him all that way. There they are, all their names that we find there. There's Sopater or Berea. We encountered Berea there in Acts chapter 17. And this might be the Sosipater of whom we read in Romans chapter 16. Don't know much about him other than these two references here. And there is Aristarchus and Secundus. Well, Secundus, this is his only mention, but Aristarchus gets a mention in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 10. These are people from the Thessalonians, from that area, Thessalonica. And then there is Gaius of Derbe. So he's in Asia Minor. This one, he's from the same area as Timothy. Not the other Gaius, of whom we also read in the New Testament, who hails from Macedonia. It's another one. It's a very common name. Another of these men working alongside with Paul. And then there's Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So they're from Colossae and Ephesus and round those parts there. Tychicus, well, he gets quite a few mentions, but he's mentioned there, for instance, in Colossians 4, verse 7. And Trophimus, he's heard of again when Paul records that he had to leave him sick there at Miletus, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. But these men, there they are, busy in the work, drawn to Paul. That Christian fellowship, it's surviving uproars and opposition and persecution, and indeed is part of the secret of the work continuing. That closeness, that being bound together. We find such times can come when we might feel very, very alone. We might feel as if we are completely standing alone, much like Noah in his day, or Moses, when all the people of God there were seemingly moaning and grumbling and quite unable to contain themselves there in their complaints. Elijah, feeling as though he were himself there, standing quite alone, as though there was nobody else who was with him, and he was that man who had alone to stand up and to represent the great cause. At times the Apostle Paul noted that many had deserted him, and that it was as though he was standing alone in those particular things. But, dear friends, though Luther and others may have been raised up by God and had to make a most singular stand, though at times we have to separate ourselves from the mainstream and make a stand, there are always others who will be with us. There are always those who will be there somewhere, who will then rally, perhaps, to that call, to that cause. Those who might have been hidden away, but then identify themselves. Elijah, though he thought he was alone, turned out, well, there were 23,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal in his own day. I think in such a low and depressed state of mind that he managed to get himself in, he'd forgotten that actually there were quite a few other people he himself knew who were really there causing themselves to stand with him. People are there. They are with us. Here is Paul. Well, who's he got? Well, he's got all of these men. They are with him. And dear friends, never think that we are on our own or that there are very few. There are often far more than we realise. They're out there somewhere. We hear of them and meet with them, particularly in the summer months here, and a great encouragement it is to us when they visit from their home churches, perhaps on holiday. We have friends like that with us at the moment. There they are. Sosipaters and Secunduses and Aristarchuses and Timothys and Trophimuses and Tychicuses. We won't quite meet them with that name today, but nevertheless, representatives like that, people who rally to the cause, who stand there with us in the battle. Luther himself, remember, also found allies, though he was that man who seemingly was the spearhead. Others quickly rallied to that call of the Reformation and were found shoulder to shoulder along with him. But here is one of the things. Times of adversity are often the times when those deepest friendships are forged. Those times when those friendships that are going to endure right through to eternity, when they are fashioned. Times when there is pressure, when there's conflict without, and when it is times of riots and protests against the church, when we feel our backs are against the wall, those friendships that are made then are deep friendships, valuable friendships, friendships that endure. Similarly, work, friendships that we make, serving the Lord together, toiling away, perspiring away in the cause of Christ, taking some of the knocks, some of the disappointments, enjoying some of the blessings. Those friendships, they bind us together. Here are these men here that Paul has at his side. They've been through some things together, they have. They've seen some sights. They've endured some hardships. They've been there at times of wondrous happenings, many people being converted and such like. And those friendships are friendships that are going to last. There is the devil attempting to bring down the cause of Christ, attempting to dissolve the church. And instead, what do his efforts produce? Closeness, greater friendship and bonds of unity in that work. Here is Paul. Here is this church in Ephesus. He's able to embrace those people. They're closer together. Oh, Demetrius has worked hard, but all he's done there is help the church to glue even more closely together. It won't be undone. And there are all these other churches. Paul encourages them with many words, still standing. Many people there, identifying with him and he with them. Does it not touch us, dear friends, when we learn of other churches that pray for us, who feel for us and our needs and our work? Take it to heart. They want to know what's happening. And we tell them what's happening. They're going to pray about various things. And when we also are able to do the same for them and pray for churches and their works and service. Ah, it is Christian fellowship working at its best. And here it is, you see. The work continues. Here are these men. Here are these causes. They're still standing. Philippi, they'd have had their own troublemakers there, as we already have found in Acts chapter 16. Thessalonica, Berea, or Judaizers raising up trouble, turmoil. But the churches are still there, and the work is continuing. And now my third and final heading. There is still much to say. There is still much to say. The work continues, yes, and a lot of that work involves communication. We find Paul, don't we, now having crossed back over the water from Europe, entered back into Asia Minor, and he's at Troas. There are the disciples, some of whom have gone ahead of him, a plot that was being hatched against Paul. They've found out about it, and so Paul's gone a different route now, and the rest of the party have gone on the more direct route back to Troas. There they are waiting, and a gathering of people there is on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. They're there breaking bread together. That's all part of what the Lord's Day is, isn't it? Breaking bread together, that fellowship, that communion of the saints. And then there is this great miracle that takes place on this particular Lord's Day. Paul is preaching, isn't he, and continuing to speak until midnight. There is something there, isn't it? I'm not intending to emulate that. I deal relief, I'm sure, I'll tell you. There are these gatherings. People there, and the lamps there. Perhaps Eutychus was caused to be a little sleepy as a result of the warmth of that and the vapours of that, and he then falls from the third story and is taken up dead. Well, then Paul declares, no, this young man, he is not dead. His life is in him. There God enables him to work this great miracle, to raise this young man to the great encouragement of the church. Luke there, with beautiful understatement, declares they were not a little comforted. They were not a little comforted by this. In other words, they were greatly comforted and encouraged. And here we find it interesting. Paul has spoken to midnight. One young man has fallen out of the window, overcome by sleep, and been raised up back to life. Well, that is good. So what does Paul do? Well, then, he carries on talking. Even till daybreak, we read there in verse 11, and then he departed. Much, much to say. Much that was on his heart to say. Much to communicate to this gathering at Troas, the church that was there, his colleagues that were there, any that were gathered there, this young man Eutychus included. Much to say. He had many words to communicate when he was there across in Greece and in Philippi. Encourage them with many words, we read in verse 2. Still much to say. We might wonder, well, what did Paul say to them at Troas? Well, perhaps he said to them what he goes on to say later on in this chapter to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, warning them, showing to them the nature of the Christian life, bringing to their attention duties and responsibilities, urging them, proving to them that this is a very serious business, a very serious work, very serious times. And we'll look a little bit more at that when we come to that passage in due course. Glory to come, tribulation, the running of the race, much, much that was upon the apostles' heart to speak about. So, though he'd been speaking till midnight, this young man had fallen asleep. No, the work must go on. Still more to be said, still more to communicate to the church, more help to be given, more warning to be given, more urgings forward and exhortation to be given. For the work needs words. It needs words. It needs preaching. It needs teaching. It needs encouraging. It needs reminding. It needs exhortation. It needs warning. The words need to work, that's true. It's not words alone. Words alone will bring nobody to heaven. We need to work. We need to work hard. But the work needs the words too, to be effective, to be relevant, to be targeted, to be precise, to have some power behind it in that regard. Words, the truth, the preaching of it, the teaching of it, the reading of it, the reminding ourselves of it. This is what the work is built upon. This doctrine, the Bible, these teachings. This is where we steer our route by. This is how we navigate. This is how we look to see if we're on track, if we're doing anything here that's right. Are we off course here? Well, we'll find that from the Word of God. It's teaching. And Paul, it is there preaching these things. Dear beloved people to him, friends and colleagues in the ministry, as well as perhaps some strangers to him there in Troas. He's ministering to them, pouring out of his heart vital, important words that will be for their help and encouragement. So there is uproar. There are plots, as we also learn about there briefly in Macedonia and Greece. He has to change his travel plans. Uproars, plots, a young man dying. Extraordinary. Is that not enough to stop pause here, shall we? No. The work goes on. Dear friends, the work goes on. Plots, uproars, death, whatever else. The work goes on. And so we find after this interesting episode in Ephesus with Demetrius and the riot, but afterwards, it's business as usual. Things go on as normal. Paul is busy in his work with his colleagues, bound together with their ties of friendship. And Paul's heart there set upon Jerusalem, planning to be there, spying that. The work, you see, is going to go on there as well in his heart. And there we find in later chapters precisely what befalls him as he travels there. So may God continue to help us to work on and to serve him, whatever uproar, plotting there may be amongst the world out there and against his church. May God help us to keep our course. Amen.